passage before us presents quite a contrast in pictures. You have Peter and John. They're going up to the temple. And they come to what in our translation is called the beautiful gate. They come to this beautiful gate, and of course the temple was unbelievably beautiful, adorned. They're in Jerusalem. And they come to this gate, and there at the gate is brought a man, we know from later in the book of Acts, about 40 years old, a man who was born lame. Born, couldn't carry himself, walk, had to be carried. And he's brought to this, what's called a beautiful gate, and sat down there to beg for money, to beg for alms, to beg for mercy, to beg for whatever help people will give him of their kindness. I said, that's a tremendous contrast, isn't it? The temple, the worship, the religion, the beauty, the adornment. But there at the gate is the other end of the spectrum, is a man who life has not been easy on. Life has not been good to. And here Peter and John, they're in the path of duty. They're in the path of responsibility, worship, and coming to the house of the Lord. And they find an opportunity right in front of them to minister. And I often think that that's really where ministry happens. It's right in front of us. Young people sometimes come up in the church, are always looking. And they'll look over 1,000 needs to some other need. And there are those that are going to be called, like Aaron and Amy, to some faraway place. But for most of us, ministry is in front of us. And oftentimes we'll find it at the place of worship. We'll find it as we go about our responsibilities of worship and responsibilities of prayer and going about the things of God. It's people that are doing what they can where they are that oftentimes these doors open up to. So they come to this man, and the man looks up to them, and the man's asking for alms. And Peter says, "You look on us. You look on us here." And verse 5 tells us this man's expecting to receive something from them. But Peter says to him, and this is the verse that I think forever causes this passage to stand out to we who read the King James Bible, just the way it's put. A beautiful way it's put. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he takes this man by the right hand. The Bible says here he lifts him up. Immediately this man's feet and ankle bones are receiving strength. And you follow this man. Verse 8, he begins to leap and walk, enters into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, there's a real miracle for you. That's not a lineup that was set up for the people we want to get in this lineup to be prayed for while the cameras are running. This is a man that everybody knows. He's been there 40 years. In fact, this caused a great deal of controversy. And I think one thing we find this in the Bible for, this incident is recorded, not just for the miracle, not just for the statement, but for what all develops out of this as we go forward in the book of Acts. But the people see this, and they see this man walking and praising God. They knew it's the man that sat at the gate, beautiful gate of the temple, begging. And what happens is they're filled with wonder and amazement at that which has happened unto him, and they're left greatly wondering. So Peter says to this man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What Peter has to give this man, I think all of us will agree, is of far greater value than silver and gold. If you could have filled this man's bank account, and if you could have filled his bank box, and you ask him, "What you'd rather have, this or that?" I guarantee you, you know what the answer to that would be. Peter has something to give him that silver and gold cannot buy. Now, a lot can be done with silver and gold, and we know that. And by silver and gold, we understand we're talking about money. We're talking about what moves most of the world. That's the simple truth. The Bible makes us to realize that that is the thing that moves people in this world, and yet the Bible is constantly calling us away to something that's worth more, to a higher value. But although much can be done with silver and gold, there's a lot of things in life that are more important in life that money is of no value to. Money can decide what street you live on. Money can decide what house you live on. Money can decide what car you drive. These things are really important to people in life. But you know, the things that are most valuable in life, money is very limited what it can do. In fact, most of it can't do anything. Just the very health, like this man. This man is lame. He has to be carried. There's nobody in the world can help this man. It wouldn't matter if this man had $10 or $10 billion. It wouldn't matter if he was carried or could fly on jets. He might have had the kind of money they're talking about putting it out today. Isn't it amazing that people are willing to put out millions of dollars if they can get a trip up into space? That's the last place I want to go, and I plan it to be the last place I go when Jesus calls. But I certainly don't intend to go there till then. But I'm amazed at that money. But you know, money, I remember Howard Hughes. You don't even remember that name. You aren't old enough to remember that name. But Howard Hughes used to be considered about the richest man in the world. And he had all this money, but he had phobias, wild phobias, health phobias. He was afraid of touching things and people. And they say he grew his fingernails out. I saw somewhere the other day a guy set the Guinness Book of World Record for growing them out. And I'm thinking, what's the purpose of that? And what kind of mind does that? Still living in this world. But Howard Hughes, fanatic about the health, but yet he died, from what I understand, in an airplane trying to get from one place to another to health, to somebody that could help him. But the truth of it is he was dying. I heard a preacher last night quote Steve Jobs a few times. I was talking to my wife about it afterward, just the quotes, but we didn't get into who Steve Jobs is, but you know who he is. He's Apple. He developed Apple Corporation, and he's dead. He's gone. Because being one of the richest people in the world didn't affect what he could do about his health. There was no doctor. There was no hospital. There was no science. There was no philosophy even could help him to understand what's out there. Silver and gold could not help that man. The most things that are important in life, silver and gold are of no value to. Life itself. Life itself. You and I, we won't be here. Well, some of you will be here 50 years from now. I don't say you'll be in the chair you're in now, but you will be. But I guarantee you, if you're my age, it's going to be very, very rare if you're here, and it won't be much of you here. If you live like me, I'd be 110 years old. Say, he's here, and you say, no, he's not here. He left the room a long time ago. Well, life itself, it doesn't change. Our president, they say, is worth $8-9 billion. But I'm going to tell you this, his money won't affect his life in the end. And you say, how much did he leave? He leaves it all. That's all you got to know. He leaves it all. The things that are most important in life. Love is one of those things. You can't buy love. You can have all the gold you want. In fact, people that have the gold and silver have a hard time really believing somebody loves them for themselves. They tend to worry about, they love me for what I have or what I can give them. But a lot of folks, my weakness is I love to read. I've always been a lifelong reader, and I read the news, and I read about these people, and I read about these Hollywood folks, and they want to tell me about life, and they're about the eighth or ninth marriage, and their lives are miserable, and then watching them as they take their lives. That's amazing, isn't it? Watch them take their lives. And a few years ago, the funniest man in the world took his life. Funniest man in the world took his life. People tell you when you read about him, he's the funniest man ever was. Funniest man in the world. He took his own life. Money can't buy love, and money can't buy family. The things, if you should offer me everything that this world holds over against my family, I would say, you have this world. Your money can't buy my family. I've said it many times from the preaching to this congregation through the years. I'd rather you steal anything but my family. I'd let you steal my land. You steal my car. You steal my bank account. But don't take my wife. And don't take my children. Don't take my family. That silver and gold. It can do a lot of things, but it can't buy love, and it can't buy family, and it can't buy health, and it can't buy life itself. And it cannot buy you one day in eternity. It can't buy you one day past this life. It can't buy you salvation. It won't make 1 second's difference, no matter what you have and what you could give. When you stand at the great judgment, it won't buy you one extra minute before you go into eternity. And you go into eternity with Christ or without him, but money doesn't affect that. Money doesn't change that. And so what we realize here in this passage, the church has to offer what silver and gold cannot buy. The church deals, I know the apostles are not with us anymore, and we don't have the power to do these type of miracles, and I think that's historically proven. That doesn't mean that God can't touch people, and it seems that he has helped people down through the years and touched them. But faith, like the apostles, men like the apostles, we don't see that. Oh, I know what you see on TV, but you can disregard 100% of it. 100%, not 99%, 100%. Just disregard 100% of what you see in those faith healing lines and all that business. Is just not so. But we don't have that. But the acts of mercy and the changing of people's lives, to take this man where he was, and you see him now, he's become a worshiper of God. He's in the temple. The church has to offer what silver and gold cannot buy. The church, we can say this, has what it has to offer. It alone has to offer. It's exclusive to the church. The government can't do it. Money, as I say, can't do it. You and I, these people, the latter part of this verse is what's so tremendously important. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And it's only the church, it's only the people of God that have the power to do what needs to be done in the lives of people. Well, you ask this man, what would he rather have, silver or gold, or what he's received? And I'll guarantee you, he will say, I would rather have what these brothers did for me in silver and gold. I believe this. You ask any true Christian, what he would rather have, silver or gold, or his relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And if he's a true Christian, he will say, silver and gold could never give me what Jesus Christ has done for my life and done for my heart. This world can never afford me what Jesus Christ has done. The people of the world believe every man has a price. And down through the years, people have been forced to choose their very life. You can read about it. The history of the church is the history of the martyrs. It's the history of people who have died because people hated what they believed and what they taught and what they preached. I don't understand that. I have no desire to kill Muslims. I have no desire to kill Mormons, I have no desire to kill Jehovah's Witness. I have no desire. I have no desire to kill communists. Do you? As a Christian, do you? Is there something in you that wants to kill communists and all these false religions and all of it? No. But it's strange. There's something in the heart of people outside of Christ that down through the history of church, down through the history of Christianity, they, from all different groups, it isn't just Muslims. It isn't just communists. It isn't just Romans. And right on down the line, there's been something in them that has wanted to kill Christians. And so they have forced Christians. You either deny Christ, or it's going to take your life. And by the history of Christianity, as the history of the martyrs, that nothing, not their life itself, could cause them to deny Christ. We'd rather have Jesus than houses and lands, the songwriter said. Silver and gold. So it's needs like this that put things in their proper perspective. That's what I would say. Here is a man. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, you rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And you look at that man, no one else can do anything for him, but Jesus can help him. Now we're putting things in their proper perspective. Now we're seeing things. You have to sometimes back up and put them in their proper perspective. Think about the land that you own, and that somebody else will own that land. Even the seat you sit in tonight, somebody will sit in. Somebody will have it. I'd like to tell you that somebody will have your car, but probably it'll end up down there at the place where I see them stacked up beside the road down here where they crush them. Down there on 46 Highway. You know where I'm talking the spot there? Really stacking them up there. And probably that car that you and I feel like we got to have is probably going to end up in that stack and built in that crusher and ground down to something you can put in a shoebox. Well, it puts things in perspective. When it comes down to the end of the road, you've got cancer. You've got a heart ailment that can't be fixed. And your life is right there at the end. You're like Howard Hughes, maybe. You're in that airplane trying to reach that next doctor when the last one couldn't do anything for you. Now it's in perspective, and now you realize how foolish is silver and gold. Oh, you may be foolish enough to think, well, it can really buy me a nice casket. I'm amazed at this business of dying and watching it. You can dress it up any way you want. I watch them, the Undertakers, and I've been there hundreds of times. I don't know. I've been in this thing ministry a long time. And I get a kick. I shouldn't. I don't enjoy death or anything. But the Undertaker leads these people over and shows them this vault that they're fixing to put their loved one in. And shows them it's got their folks' name on it. And it's got the date on it. And within 10 minutes, they're going to throw dirt all over that. And it's never coming out of there unless there's some reason to exhume the body and examine it. And you may say, well, 1,000 years from now, somebody may want to know who's in there. I'm not paying $20,000 for 1,000 years from now. You may do that. Your family may do that. Silver and gold. Whoa. You say, it'll do a lot. No, it won't do anything for you. In the end, things that really matter, it won't buy you love, and it won't buy you a family, and it won't keep your health in the end, and it won't keep you from dying, and it won't buy you one more minute before you go off into eternity with or without Christ. It won't buy you any of that. Here's a man that no longer needs to be carried. We're watching it in our country. Everything's a disease, and we know that alcoholism is now a disease, and everything else is a disease. I read the other, just yesterday, I think it was in the news, on one of the major news things, that sex addiction is now a disease. And it's all diseases. And it's amazing. Behind any of this is a root cause, and we should understand that, a root cause. And we should always not settle. We shouldn't be settling for treating symptoms and surface. A person that's an alcoholic, he's an alcoholic for a reason beyond the love of drink. And it is a fact that Jesus Christ has delivered many, many people from that. And they don't need to be carried anymore. They don't need to be treated for that anymore. The Lord can meet the deepest needs in people's lives. And that's what's going on here in this passage. No longer the same. I remember Cecil Niece being with us, and Cecil had spent all those years in Venezuela, 40 years. 40 years in the jungle. He was the first person that I really talked to that described to me people, the tribes. He kept saying to me, "Preacher, what about the tribes? What about the tribes? What about the tribes?" He left a church in America to go to the tribes, and he said there was a long line of people waiting to get his church in the States. He went to Venezuela. But I met him in a fellowship meeting and began to talk to him, and he described to me the tribes, and he described, for instance, when they have twins in those tribes, that they would often have to make a choice. One lives and one doesn't, because the mother doesn't have enough milk to feed both, and they make that choice. And then he would describe these beliefs they had, and how these beliefs then would affect their lives, and if something bad happened, then somebody's responsible, and that may cost that person their life, and all these beliefs that you say, people still believe like that, and they did. And I saw the pictures, in fact, he showed them in our church, of these tribal people, and they live without clothes, and it was just unbelievable how people were still living in the 20th century. And Cecil Nice and them went there and moved into the tribes. You're all familiar with it. And stayed there long enough to understand these people and to know their language. And then to share with them the message of Jesus. And to teach these people how to read a Bible that they translated, having formed the language for. And these people, their lives were dramatically changed. And here's what I'm driving to. The anthropologists were against the missionaries going into those tribal jungles and changing the way these people lived. The anthropologists wanted their way of life preserved. And these people were miserable people. I'm not talking about bad. I'm just that they were living in misery. That's what I mean. You make a choice between two babies. One lives and one doesn't. And all the other things that were affected. And the anthropologists were against, and they still are. They still are. They come from places like here, where you drive in air-conditioned automobiles, and you live in air-conditioned houses, and you have fast food and health and everything. We have more veterinarians in our town than they would ever see doctors in theirs. In fact, sometimes we ought to feel a little guilty about that. There are whole groups of people that don't have one doctor in the world today. And anyway. But so Cecil Nice told us about telling these people what the anthropologists were saying. What the anthropologist said, leave these people alone. And what it did to these tribal people, it angered them as it should have done. And they told him, go back and tell them to come and live this way. Come back and offer them our life. See if they'll do it. Of course they wouldn't do it. Jesus had done for them what money, silver and gold could not do. Just as he's done for you and I. You follow this man here in this book. You follow him to the temple. You follow him walking and leaping and praising God. And you realize, Peter and John, it's worth it. It's worth it. You gave your life. You helped this poor man who had no life. But bigger than that, you brought him to be a true worshiper of Jesus Christ. Nothing changes life more than coming to know the Lord does. Silver and gold, no, we don't have it. We're not in the silver and gold business. I've sat around at times, I've tried to think about this silver and gold business. Why doesn't God just raise up a bunch of billionaires? I was at a meeting last night, like I'm at many meetings like this, and ministries come and tell us about what they're doing and what they need and where their money's at and how much help they need. Someone recently asked me, and Brother Steve, we were in a meeting with a man who wanted us to raise some money, and it's a good cause. I don't doubt the cause. But it seems like everywhere we turn, it's the need for silver and gold. And I say, I wonder why. You think if you be God, would you just give enough money to enough good people that they would just do it all? You got to remember where God is, at least what he's told us about, is the streets are made of gold. They're walking on gold, you know. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl. We know this, that all the silver and all the gold that's in this world comes out of the mines that God put there when he built this world. All the diamonds, all the rubies, all it's all. And yet God has chosen not to do so. Then I ask myself the question sometimes, would you be better off? A ministry recently that talked to us said they're trying to raise $13 million. I can't imagine what $13 million is, much less the interest on that kind of money. And you think, would you be better off, Amy and Aaron, traveling to Pennsylvania today and yesterday, and they're in a church there in Pennsylvania. They're going to leave there, I think, going to South Carolina, and then they're coming home, and before long, they're going to go to East Tennessee, and they just come from Florida, and they just, you know, would you be better off to just try to generate cash? There's a number of things to be thought of in that, but one is, very unlikely that anybody that's got a lot of silver and gold is going to go spend 40 years in a jungle in Venezuela like Cecil Nice did. Listen, don't think he wasn't smart enough to do something else. Anybody smart enough to learn one of those languages? I know our Aaron and Amy, they both speak four languages. Four languages. I can't even speak one. And you go to them fields, and Cecil's niece would say, those kids, the jungle people say, we're smarter than you are. They know the language you don't. Those little kids are smarter than you are. And here you are. How many folks are going to give up silver and gold to go there? How many folks are going to be willing to make this sacrifice? How many people are going to do like Peter and John did? You remember what Peter and John were doing when Jesus found them? They were fishermen. They were in their father's boats. They were making a living. And yet they turned and walked away from it all. In fact, they told the Lord, we've left everything to follow you. The Lord could do it with the money. I think one of the things that's happening in ministry that's very dangerous is there are a lot of ministries that are receiving a lot of money from the government. They're into children's homes and stuff like that. And what happens when the government changes? What happens when the liberal government comes in and decides we're no longer going to do all that, and all that's gone? You lose everything that you've got, including your buildings and everything else. I don't believe God intended us to depend upon the government. God doesn't want us to depend upon silver and gold. God wants us to depend upon him. He knows. He knows every vein of gold there is and every tunnel where you might find silver. He knows it all. But he also knows this, that silver and gold in the end cannot meet the basic needs of people's lives. It'll give you air conditioning, but it won't solve your family problem. It won't solve your health problem. It won't solve the problem for love and family. It won't give you life itself. And again, it won't give you 1 minute. 1 minute past this life, it won't buy you 1 minute in eternity, with or without Christ. The truth is that you cannot buy, and that's what I'm truly saying tonight, you cannot buy what's most needed in life. If Peter and them had had the money and give this guy, he would have been there tomorrow asking for the same thing. And the next day, asking for the same thing. And finally dying with the same need. But you can't buy what's most needed in life. Thank God you don't have to. It's free. It's free. It's that latter part. It's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. is grace. God's grace, this, what a picture of God's grace. The man wants money. He's willing to beg for it. And he's basically told, you don't need money. Here, I'm going to give you what you need. And the answer to every true problem of life that man cannot surmount and man cannot solve is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Love and family. And the end, health that's going to take us from this life, and life itself is going to be gone. But Jesus tells us, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Eternal life. This is life. He said, to know God. That's what life is, to know God. And so, he's come that we might have life. And eternity, where you can't, with one silver and gold, buy 1 minute of eternity. You can't buy one more minute in eternity. The truth of it is that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he died for everything that separates us from God. And he was buried and he rose again. And by faith, when we believe in him, he comes to live within us. And heaven is free. Eternity is a free gift of God, of knowing God forever through Jesus Christ. It's free. It's a simple fact that down through the ages of time, people with the most silver and gold have been most reluctant to come to Christ. They always felt like their money could do for them more than... But in the end, they had to know. It could buy them nothing. Silver and gold. Useless to the things that really matter in life. But Jesus Christ. The value of Jesus Christ comes in right here. What does it matter what house you lived in? What does it matter what planes you flew on or what you drove? If you didn't have love and family. And more than that, if you didn't have peace of God in your heart and the hope of eternal life, it doesn't matter. You may live in a house of gold in this world, but you're going to a place of darkness without Christ, where nothing glitters and nothing shines. And so in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not in money, not in gold and silver, not in men, by the name of Jesus Christ, you can rise up and walk. You can begin to live. And I hope and pray that all of us in this room, that that's where our faith is in, not in gold and silver, but in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together.